Welcome to Pastor to Pastor, a ministry podcast with Pastor Mike Stone of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. More information is available at PastorMikeStone.com. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, thank you for joining us. I'm glad we can spend a few minutes sharing today, Pastor to Pastor. This podcast is designed to assist pastors as we seek to lead our congregations biblically and faithfully. My highest calling in ministry is to be a husband and a dad, but beyond that, I pastor a small-town Southern Baptist congregation in Southeast Georgia. And as many of you know, I'm also an announced candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, which holds its annual meeting this June in Nashville, Tennessee. From that vantage point in the episodes I publish near the end of each week, I want to address some of the leadership challenges and opportunities we face within the Southern Baptist Convention. I had originally announced this episode would be a discussion of critical race theory and its influence on the SBC, but I'm going to change direction a bit and talk about the challenge of some noted churches and leaders leaving or at least threatening to leave our convention of churches. In recent weeks and months, we've read about the departure of some prominent African-American pastors because of our position on critical race theory. And a recent study by the ERLC Task Force of our SBC Executive Committee recorded hundreds of churches who've ceased giving through our cooperative program or negatively designated or escrowed funds because of concerns they have with national convention entities. And many of those churches have decided to completely withdraw from the SBC. We read several days ago about the departure of Beth Moore from our convention, and even though individuals aren't members of the SBC, and technically churches aren't actually members either, it still provides an appropriate time for examination and a healthy conversation about who we are and where we're headed as a convention of churches. When I was asked about this recently on a different podcast, I recounted a story from the early days of my own pastoral ministry. I want to share it here because I think it provides a good framework for today's conversation. You see, as a young pastor, I had called an older pastor for some advice. There were some people in my church, former Roman Catholics, who seemed to bristle every time I mentioned anything against Catholic dogma. Regardless of how gently I tried to teach the Bible passage, my email inbox would fill up with sharp, biting, stinging critiques. It was my first real open opposition, and so I wanted to respond with clarity, grace, and truth, so I called a pastoral mentor for some counsel. And I'll never forget the profound wisdom I got on the other end of that call. "No, Brother Mike," he said, "you've not framed the problem rightly. They are not former Roman Catholics. They have always been Roman Catholics, and they still are today. And the reason they bristle is because they've never actually rejected and refuted the errors of Roman Catholicism. They just happen to have somehow gotten on the membership roll of your Southern Baptist Church. And when they leave, and they will leave, keep in mind it will probably be for the best if they're not willing to change their doctrine and beliefs." I confess that's not the counsel I was expecting, but it resonated with truth and proved to be somewhat prophetic, as that family eventually did leave our congregation. Yet when they left, I still grieved, and I grieved deeply. It felt like a personal betrayal, like a punch in the gut. As a pastor who loves his people, I tossed and I turned. I second-guessed my delivery style. Maybe they were right that it wasn't what I said, but it was how I said it. Still, in the end, it was a good lesson for a young preacher to learn. Namely, that when people don't believe what your church believes, they're never going to be content unless you stop preaching and teaching what you say your church believes. And I would submit that if you're willing to stop teaching and preaching what you say your church believes, you never really believed it in the first place. You just sort of had a hunch or maybe a suspicion. The church where I've been blessed to serve for nearly 25 years has long been the home of people who've joined from various denominational backgrounds. And when I say denominational backgrounds, that typically means different doctrinal backgrounds. So we have a required class for membership in our church, and we expound on doctrinal Baptist distinctives, and we emphasize that when you join Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're joining us. We didn't all pick up and go down the road and join you at your previous congregation. Still, we've had people, for example, United Methodists, who have joined and then later left because of our unwavering position on believers' baptism. No, we're not going to sprinkle your baby in some private christening ceremony, and I'm not sure how you missed that in the new members class. We've had Pentecostals who've joined later to realize we really are a cessationist congregation, and despite the spirited preaching and the anointed music, we have no desire to hear about your extra-biblical revelation, dream, or vision, and no, you may not use the church van to take a group down to the Benny Hinn Crusade in Jacksonville. We've had egalitarians join, only to later leave when they realize we are a real complementarian church, and we're not even into soft complementarian, whatever that's supposed to mean. When these individuals and families left our church fellowship, I grieved. Again, I grieved deeply. That's what shepherds do with problems with the sheep. But I did not grieve because of a statistical loss, some potential drop in Sunday school attendance, or a decline in the offering plate. I grieved because this was a person or a family that I loved, and they were not responding to the exposition of Scripture and the authority of God's inspired text. When members have left our church because they were running away from or trying to short-circuit Matthew 18 discipline, I also grieved. My grief is because I did not want them to leave. Rather, I long for them to repent and be restored to the Lord and to the fellowship of His people. In all of this, there's a very important point of clarity. The rhetorical question first posed by the prophet Amos still rings with divine truth today. How can two walk together unless they are in agreement? And when doctrinal disagreement exists, close gospel partnership is much harder. And depending on the substance of the disagreement and the nature of the proposed partnership, sometimes cooperation in that specific endeavor may be impossible. In the Southern Baptist Convention these days, we hear talk of churches and leaders leaving our convention. Is that a grievous thing? Absolutely. And that cannot be overstated. But in the end, if there's not doctrinal agreement, there can never be actual true biblical unity. And without genuine agreement, sometimes a departure is for everyone's best. You see, different religions exist because of varying views on faith's fundamentals, what some call the essentials, including the gospel. But denominations and conventions of churches exist because of views we hold dearly on secondary and even tertiary matters. For example, the reason many in the SBC are not conservative Presbyterians or Congregational Methodists is because of our view on believers' baptism, which admittedly is not a fundamental of Christianity. But it is a secondary issue upon which our voluntary cooperation must be based. Some in our day will cry out, "Let's just unite around the gospel." Well, that sounds great, but it is not enough to merely agree on the gospel itself if varying partners in that cooperative work are asked to join together to plant churches, train seminarians, publish curriculum, and send out missionaries. These kind of Great Commission endeavors involve a lot more than a simple gospel presentation, and there must be actual agreement on more than the most basic and rudimentary issues of what we might call Christianity 101. Yesterday, as I record this episode, the National African American Fellowship of the SBC issued a statement related to the ongoing discussion and controversy of critical race theory. I plan to address that broader issue in an upcoming podcast, but I want to highlight one portion of yesterday's statement that I think is particularly relevant here. The statement calls on Southern Baptists, and I'm quoting here, "to unite around the essentials of our faith and in the non-essentials maintain a spirit of charity," end quote. That's a wonderful statement if the subject matter is some ecumenical endeavor. Properly understood, all Christians agree on the essentials of our faith, because without those essentials, what has historically been called fundamentals, you don't actually have Christian faith at all. But denominations, or in our case, conventions of churches, form together because we agree to agree on much more than the mere essentials. We partner together because of agreement we have on secondary and even tertiary matters, which admittedly, by definition, are non-essentials. When a person leaves a church or a church leaves a body of churches like a state or a National Baptist Convention, in the end, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It should always be a painful thing, and yes, it should be bathed in charity and an unwavering commitment to fulfill the Great Commandment as well as the Great Commission. But in the end, where there is no agreement over doctrine or practice, there can never be true biblical unity. For example, as president of the Georgia Baptist Convention in 2017 and 2018, I moved in one of our officers' meeting that a church be disfellowshipped from our state convention. The local association had at that time recently removed the church on clear charges of racism and ethnic discrimination. A few months later, as a member of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee, I voted along with the rest of the group unanimously to remove them from the SBC. Because when it comes to the notion of accepting racism and discrimination on the basis of ethnicity, two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. When I sat on the Credentials Committee of the SBC, there were several churches that came under inquiry for violating our views on sexual abuse. A few churches chose to withdraw from our convention because they preferred to keep a registered sex offender as pastor. I disagreed strongly with that church's position, and I grieved over their decision. But in the end, if the church wants to keep a registered sex offender as pastor, it really is best that they leave. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. On other occasions, such churches refuse to repent and refuse to voluntarily withdraw. So, with heavy but decisive and deliberative hearts, those churches were removed from our fellowship of churches. And on each occasion, we grieved because of a lack of repentance. In our current context, if one group in the Southern Baptist Convention believes that critical race theory is a helpful tool, but another group believes it is completely incompatible with the Bible and ultimately destructive to our gospel efforts, there can be union, but there cannot be true biblical unity. Also, if one group believes that women should not be teaching pastors in our churches, but another group feels that that position is legalistic, misogynistic, and bigoted, there can be union, but there can never be true biblical unity. If one person believes that LGBTQ-endorsing churches should be removed from our convention, but another person believes that disfellowshipping those churches will hinder our evangelism or our church planting efforts, there can be union, but there can never be true unity. On a closely related note, it's quite revealing in the SBC these days what happens when different churches or leaders announce departures or even potential departures from our SBC. For example, if a leader threatens departure because he and his church embrace critical race theory, the entire convention is called to lament and grieve. We're challenged by our leaders to search our hearts for deep and hidden sins that would make our brothers and sisters who embrace the usefulness of CRT to feel uncomfortable or unwelcome. The problem is that same level of leadership and concern is not afforded to the thousands of pastors and churches who are concerned over what they believe to be the infiltration of CRT ideology into our convention. The same leaders who lament the discomfort of the first group suggest the churches in the second group should repent for being safe havens for closet sins of the worst and most wicked kind. Or when controversy emerges around a female preaching in the main Lord's Day service at an SBC church or a cooperatively funded church plant affirming egalitarian leadership, those who embrace female teaching pastors are encouraged to stay and to help lead in this new big tent. Their presence is a sign that we're breaking free from the tyrannical chains of patriarchy. But those who are concerned about these matters are portrayed as nitpicking Pharisees whose doctrinal position may in fact lead to the sexual abuse of women and children. Or in the case of the recent violent tragedy in Atlanta, these complementarian churches and networks may even be the cause of the serial murder of women. The ways in which these different positions are treated differently by prominent leaders in the SBC could not possibly be more inconsistent. When voices on SBC Twitter claim the SBC is too far to the right, we're supposed to stop, listen, and learn. But on the other hand, one leader stated that the notion of a leftward move is, his words, so irresponsible it's very hard to take that seriously, end quote. So if you accuse the SBC of being too far to the right, you're heralded as a voice of reason who keeps the gospel above all. But if you feel the SBC is moving too far to the left, you're making a misleading and irresponsible accusation and can hardly be given a credible hearing. When four or five churches say they're leaving the SBC because we do not fully embrace critical race theory, high-level meetings are called, public statements are issued, and apologies are extended. But when networks, ministries, and affinity groups within the SBC that represent thousands of SBC pastors and members express deep-rooted concerns about these very issues, many of our national leaders respond in ways that are markedly, well, inconsistent is perhaps the kindest word. My fellow Southern Baptists, we can and must do better if we have any hope of cooperating together in the harvest. We need honest, frank, loving conversations about who we are, what we believe, and where we're headed. And of course, for us, the unifying statement of our belief is the Baptist faith and message. And we need to have everyone who can unite around the principles of the Bible's inerrancy and sufficiency and the BF&M to join together to reach America and the world with the gospel. And if in the midst of those conversations, some of our current family feel that this is not the doctrinal direction for their congregation, we should, yes, lovingly and painfully, but firmly remind ourselves that two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. I'm sure that some will suggest this approach is divisive and narrow-minded. I can see the tweets now. But I've learned on the front lines of pastoral ministry in a local New Testament church that unity is never achieved by sweeping substantial differences under the rug. One thing is for sure. The 2021 annual meeting is going to be a watershed year for the Southern Baptist Convention, and if the concerns that I've mentioned resonate with you, 2021 is not the year to disengage, and it is certainly not the year to leave. It's the year to show up and let your voice and your vote be heard. I hope you've made your plans to be in Nashville, Tennessee this summer for the SBC's annual meeting. I want us to come together and leave, united around our common doctrine, our common salvation, and our one sacred effort to take the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our community, our state, the nation, and the nations of the world. Well, our time is up. We try to keep these episodes around the 15-minute mark, so I'm going to wrap it up there for today. But I hope you'll share this podcast on social media, text the link to a friend, you can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify, and make plans to join me a couple of times each week as we sit down and visit Pastor to Pastor.